It's great to see you out today. I'm going to ask you if you help me out for just a moment. If you have ever suffered in your lifetime, would you please stand up? I'm just checking here today. Okay, then if you've only suffered just a little bit, you know, un poco, you can be seated. You can self-diagnose that way. Okay, if you sat down. All right, now for those that are seated, if you realize that you are going to suffer again before you die, stand up again. All right, it's kind of what I suspected here today. We can all really use what it is that we're going to be talking about here. Please be seated. This is Mark's story.
My name is Mark DeBolt. I've been attending Fox River with my wife and family for, you know, a little over 10 years. I have four kids, one recently adopted from the Philippines. Three are out of the house, one is married, two are in college. In general, I've been a fairly healthy person, you know, obviously. I've had some issues here or there, but they tend to be minor. And it all led up to July 15th of 2012 when I had an emergency appendectomy. My surgeon was an on-call surgeon that day because it was a weekend. And he had told my wife that he didn't see anything out of the ordinary. It looked pretty routine until Friday afternoon when I found out a pathology report came back showing that I had cancer at the tip of the appendix, which would be colon cancer. I remembered a message that Pastor Guy was speaking, and one thing he said pretty clearly, and I would say this was close to a year ago, he said, you know, what if you were told you got the big C? Cancer. And right away that came into my mind. I thought, hey, I remember that. You know, there are all kinds of emotions go through you. A lot of uncertainty, a lot of anxiety, because you're told you have cancer, but yet there's no plan, there's no treatment until you get to the next step. And the next step is a doctor's consultation, maybe a week later or 3-4 days later. And so you're left with your thoughts for those 3 or 4 days.
If you have a Bible with you today, I'd like you to take it right now. If you didn't bring a Bible but can find a pew Bible somewhere nearby, if you'd grab that. And I'd like you to turn to the book of suffering with me, please. Seriously, you may know it as the book of Job. You're going to find that on page 784. Now, while you're turning there, a little Bible trivia, anybody here know that Job is the first book written of all the books in the Bible? It's the oldest book in the Bible. Anybody know that? Yeah, it's true. It actually is. Now, not so trivial is, once you think about this, the oldest book written, the first book written, deals with the oldest problem and the greatest struggle that man has ever had, which is the problem of suffering. That which is now over 4 millennial years old still has practical help for us today and will have for us tomorrow as well. That's the book that you hold in your hands right now. Last week, we made an agreement together. And the agreement was, if you weren't here with us, that we were not going to pretend when it came to suffering. And I want to invite you to please join us in that agreement. I will not pretend when it comes to suffering. I'm not going to pretend that it's a good thing when, in fact, I realize that it's this ongoing reminder of the brokenness that's in this world, the brokenness that's in my life, the brokenness that impacts me in life as well. In the book of Job, you are not going to find Job, as it were, trying to put a smiley face over the suffering that we find in our life. Anybody have a friend who does that? I mean, just like, it'll be okay, it's not that bad. You know, they're trying to put smiley faces over that. In fact, a foundational truth to our series, foundational truth of Scripture, though, is that God never minimizes suffering. And I just want you to let that sink in for a moment. He never minimizes it. The Bible never sanctions that being done. In fact, you'll find just the opposite. The Bible condemns this glossing over or the minimizing of suffering because we know that in doing so, it always makes things worse. Now, as we've opened up to Job, if you are to read Job over the next several weeks, what you'll discover is there's basically three parts to it. Chapters 1 and 2 make up the prologue. Then you get this long chapters 3 through 41, like all the rest of it except one chapter, is the dialogue that's going on back and forth. And in chapter 42, we finally have the epilogue that goes to it. The story of Job goes something like this, and we'll pick it up in verse number 1. It says, in the land of Uz, by the way, did you know that archaeologists tell us that Uz was known as the Emerald City? I think. No, that's Oz. Yeah, sure. I always get those two mixed up. Do you? Oz, okay. Oz was the Emerald City. Uz is the place where Job lives. All right, I got it now. Okay. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. The Bible is saying there, not a perfect man, but a person that was trying to live out his faith with consistency, with integrity, in the way he treats others. He knew that he was blessed by God, and he thanked God for that. In fact, the Bible says he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. It's regarding his wealth that way. And as the story goes on, let me just do a little bit of surmising here for just a moment or two. Job wakes up on a normal day. Everything's going good. When he sees four of his servants approaching him, and he can tell they are not doing well at all. First servant comes up to him and says, Job, all of the cattle have been stolen, the cowboys murdered. Now you got to realize, they live in an agrarian society, agrarian culture, so it's kind of like you're wiped out at this point. The next servant says, almost on the heels of the first, there's a fire. I mean, it's like fire has fallen from heaven. There's this natural disaster, but all of our crops are destroyed. We're ruined. We have nothing. The third servant says, and we've had a hostile takeover with regards to our business. All of our employees gone. Job, I'm so sorry to tell you, you are bankrupt. You have nothing. And the fourth servant, he just kind of stood there with his head hung low, tears streaming down his face. And when he looked up, he said, you know that all of your children have gathered for the eldest birthday party today. You're planning to go. But a tornado has come out of nowhere, hit the house. Every one of your children, all 10 of your children are dead. Now, on a scale of 1 to 100, where is Job suffering at this point? Give me a number. Yeah, I mean, like, no doubt about that, right? And you'd be tempted to say this. Well, Job, the good news is it can't get any worse. But we have to make another agreement. Not only are we going to agree, we're not going to pretend when it comes to suffering. Would you be willing to make an agreement with me that we'll never say it can't get any worse? Would you agree with me on that one? Because, why? Oh, it can. Now, if you know the story of Job, you're a little bit at a handicap right now. Because you're already trying to put pieces together and fit things in there. But if you don't know the story, it's kind of like this unveiling of what's taken place and the fresh eyes to be able to look at it. Because only a week or so later, Job is stricken with a horrific disease. His health is broken. He is in constant pain through the sickness that's overcome him at that point. His wife becomes discouraged, depressed, loses her faith, and comes to Job and says, what's the use? What's the use for you? Why don't you curse God and commit suicide? Now, if Job's suffering was at on a 1 to 100 scale before at 100, what just happened? Yeah, I mean, like, the scale just changed, didn't it? Because is it worse than it was before? Oh, yeah. And we'd be tempted to say, well, at least it what? Yeah, it can't get any worse now. But remember, we made an agreement. We're not going to say that. Because do you know what happens? Job's best friends come to comfort him and to help him in his time of need, and they become his adversaries. They become critical, judgmental, and they actually make things worse for him. Now, if you're an outsider, a bystander, you're looking at the whole thing, and you're just going like, look at this guy right here. What would you say? Would you say, God is certainly mad at this person? Or would you say, I think God has just left this person? Or would you be tempted to say, Job certainly has had a string of bad luck in his life? What would you say? But whatever you would say, you'd never get it right. There is no humanly way possible to figure out or explain what is actually taken place in Job's life. If we didn't have chapters 1 and 2, you would never, ever, ever have put this whole thing together. But we do have it, so I want to give you a little bit of insight that Job never had, never got. So in Job chapter 1, we're going to pick it up at verse number 6 right now. And the Bible says here, again, page 785 if you're using the Pew Bible, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Let me pause. How many think God didn't know? Very important lesson. When God asks a question, it's not to get an answer. It's always with an intention. Satan answered, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Well, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man that fears God and shuns evil." "Well, does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, kind of snarls. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." You know what Satan's saying? Job's way more like me than he is like you, God. And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has, it's in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. That was day one. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you enticed me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now, stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and his bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." Why? Because Satan says he's way more like me than he is like you. And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Now I got to ask you in reading that, is there anything there that you find a little hard to believe? Anybody find anything hard to believe there? I mean, like what? I mean, anybody find heaven hard to believe? I'm like, no, I don't have any problem with that. How about the devil? You know, the devil in heaven. You find that hard to believe? If you did, you'd actually be like 60% of professing Christians. 60% of Christians say, "I don't believe in the devil." It's as if they can just, you know, kind of exclude from the Bible what they don't want to be there. They would say, "I think the devil is just a personification of the idea of evil, not a literal, real person." But that's not what Jesus said or thought. We don't want to let ourselves slide into, well, what I wish were true was actually true, but let's just take it for what, you know, what the Bible gives to us. Anybody here find the conversation hard to believe? Satan talking to God, God talking to Satan. Anybody find that hard to believe? Yeah, like, really? And this, God is saying, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, one thing we know for sure is we do not want God bringing our name up in this conversation, right? Have you considered my servant filling your name? You'd be like, right? I do not want to be involved in that conversation at all. Or do you find it hard to believe that God let Satan do this stuff? We find that just hard to believe. It's kind of like, what is going on? Here's what I want you to do. If you have a Bible, one reason, very, very helpful to bring a Bible with you. If you have a Bible, I want you to take it right now, and I want you to write at the beginning of the book of Job this reference, Deuteronomy 29:29. I don't know if you can see mine, but I've got it written right here. Deuteronomy 29:29. Very, very important verse, especially with light of Job. And you're saying, like, well, what does Deuteronomy 29:29 say? Good question. Let's read the first part together. I want you to read the underlined part with me. Ready? Everybody? The Lord our God has, stop right there. Say that again. The Lord our God has what?
Secrets.
Mysteries. Things that no one else knows. Things that haven't been shared. Things that, may go beyond our ability to comprehend, or God just says these things are going to be secret. We may not be comfortable with this truth, but it is important truth to come to terms with, is it not? There's some things that God has chosen not to tell us, communicate with us, or to let us in on. Now, it goes on to say, we're not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that He's revealed to us. In this case, the Lord our God has secrets with Job. He never, ever is told by God what this was all about in his life. Never told that secret. Never gets that inside information. When we think that we pretty much have God figured out, we've taken the mystery out of God, the control, God's become safe and predictable to us, you know what? It's time that we all think again. Isaiah put it this way. He said, and this is as God speaks, he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, think about it, perspective. Earth, heavens, that's a big gap. This is how big the difference between my ability to think and what I am doing and understand and see this, and your ability to comprehend, to see, to put all of this together again. Now you go like, what do I do with this? It's a good question because it's important. What do I do with this truth that I know? Three things I think are worth pausing and noting. First thing is this, to remember, I'm only responsible for what I've been told or what I know. In other words, I'm not responsible for all these, the things that God hasn't revealed to me or showed me or told me or things I'm supposed, that I don't know that I'm supposed to be doing. God just says the only thing you're responsible for is what I've told you. It's a good reason to read the Bible, though, don't you think? Because the things He's told us, He's given to us, He says, you are responsible for this. So acquaint yourself. It's going to help you. Number two, it's to realize and remember that help and hope are not going to be found in why, but only in a who. In other words, some things I won't know. So help and hope today, it's not in the why or being able to figure it out, but it's in the who. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a couple of weeks to come, but I just want you thinking about that and processing. Help and hope is not in why, but it's in the who. And then lastly, with number three, there's a choice that each of us are going to have to make. Because we know there will be times that we don't know why is God allowing this, or why is God doing this, or what is happening that way. We are not going to know it, but we're going to have to choose. Am I going to trust God, not being able to understand or put all these things together in order? Or am I going to default to, I'm not going to trust God if I can't understand why, or if I don't have this whole thing explained to me? All of us have the times of, I don't know, I can't figure it out. It's like, it just is beyond me. But what am I going to do? There's this choice that's coming. Would you agree that perspective makes a difference? There's times that we don't have the perspective that we wish we had. Would you agree with that? Just shake your head if so, yeah. Yeah, there's times that, like, if I had more perspective, well, that would help me in making my decisions or figuring things out or being at peace with something. We hear of a tragic event that takes place. A tsunami hits a coast. 20,000 people just like that perished, swept out to sea. 20,000 have died. Incredible damage that's there. Just ravage that's left behind. We're going like, what's going on with this? Or horrific events, evil events. Sandy Hook Elementary School, man goes in and literally shoots innocent children. Colorado, guy stands up in the middle of a, middle of a movie and just begins murdering people for no reason whatsoever, no vendetta, nothing against those people. This random act of violence that's just occurring there. And we're just going like, what is going on? What is, you know, what's with the world? You know, the whole thing's spinning out of control that way, right? I mean, because our perspective is like, you know, God's not here, he's gone, or I don't know what it is. But did you know that every single day, 365 days a year, that 155,000 people will die? Today, 155,000 people will die somewhere in this world. God knows every single one of them by name. There are billions of people that are suffering today. And God knows every name in every situation and desires to bring hope and help to the people that are there. Why all of these, you know, the tragic, horrific things? You go like, other than, you know, the general answer, well, the world's broken, right? And there's brokenness in the world. One thing we're beginning to realize, I hope, is this. There's nothing simple about suffering. In fact, it can be extremely complicated and complex, multifaceted. And when we try to make it simple, we try to give an answer, we try to make it simple, what we do is we end up making it worse. There is a trap that suffering puts in front of us that I want us to all to be very, very aware of, lest we step into it or bait somebody else to step into that. First, there are three types of suffering, categories, we'll say buckets you could put suffering in. There's physical suffering, there's mental suffering, you know, emotional, psychological, mental suffering, and we also have spiritual suffering. Which of these is worse? Let me just take a quick poll here. How many say, I think that physical suffering is the worst of the three? Physical? Hands? Okay, not many takers there. How about mental? Mental suffering that's there. Now, some people would argue this. Hey, it's not even real. It's just in your head. You know, if you're not, it's not the physical problem. You don't feel it, hurt. It's just this, you know, mental thing. Though, realization, it's very significant. I was so saddened when I heard yesterday. Pastor Rick Warren, his wife Kay, they found their 27-year-old son who had struggled, you know, his entire lifetime with mental suffering and affliction that's there, found that he had committed suicide. Then we got this third bucket, spiritual. How many would say, I think spiritual is the worst suffering? Can I see your hands? Okay, a lot more there. Now, if you've got, you know, it's like, I think this one is the worst, what I've got to tell you is this: you've already stepped into the trap. You know why? You know which is the worst suffering? I'll tell you right now. It's the one that, what? Yeah, it's the one that I am in right now. If I were to ask you, how many in your lifetime, If we had a 1 to 10 scale on suffering, how many say, I think, you know, I've been on that 7 to 10, you know, I've had that level of suffering in my life, 7 to 10. Show me your hands. 7 to 10. Okay. All right. And I'm sorry to, you know, to see all of the hands that are there. And we could go up 8, 9, 10, have everybody with 10 stand up, and we could try to figure out who has suffered worse in this room. And there would be a winner. Somebody here has suffered more than everybody else has suffered. Though the winner, of course, is the loser, right? I mean, you don't want to bring that trophy home. But here's what we would have done in that. This person has suffered worse, so the rest of us, you know where this is going? You may be ready to throw one or two cards at that point. You know, thinking they're trump cards. Well, one trump card says, well, at least it's not as bad as, you know. You tell somebody you're suffering, at least it's not as bad as. They put that there. Or they throw the card, it could be worse, right? You know, kind of trump card. You may have lost all of your wealth, but you haven't lost your health. You may have lost your business, but you haven't lost your children. You may have had a death in your family, but it's not as bad as losing everybody, right? You know where that whole thing goes and takes you. Trying to minimize, trying to, you know, kind of brush off. And here's where the trap is. Here's where we become aware of this trap. When we say, just because it's not as bad as, right, being dismissive or minimizing it, you're in the trap, or you baited somebody for the trap. Because I want to make sure that all of us go out with this understanding, with this conviction. Just because your suffering is not as bad as, fill in the blank, someone else's this, that, or the other thing, it doesn't mean that it's not real and that it's not affecting you. You may right now be going through some financial difficulties or struggles. You don't have enough to do the things that you want to do. Help somebody with school, you know, make ends, you know, meet right now. You may have lost your job and gotten in these financial pressures. You may have been, you know, downsized in your job and, you know, get these financial pressures. Now, you know that you're still better off than 98% of the world. But the truth of the matter is, you're still feeling these pressures. Or you may have had to go through bankruptcy, lost a home, lost a business. You feel shame over that. You feel the pressure that's on you as a result of that. Could be worse, right? Could have cancer. It doesn't change the fact that there is this impact that it's having on you right now. Relationally. Your kids, they may be giving you a run for your money. They may be making some decision. You're going like, this isn't good. Or maybe they made a mistake and you're trying to live and deal with that. Now, could it be worse? It's not the question. The question is, this is sourcing suffering within me. And am I going to be able to face and deal with that? Maybe your relationship is in your marriage. And you're just going like, things aren't going good. You know, we're fighting a lot, or we have settled into this common neutrality toward each other. You know, we're just kind of drifting further and further apart. And it's like it's just this dull ache within you. Is it acute? Nope. But it's constant. It's just there. And that's affecting you. We talk about you may just feel alone at this point in your life or misunderstood. Whatever it is, it's so important that we get that out in front of us and we avoid this trap. We are not going to compare it. We're not going to minimize the fact. Here's the three things that I hope that we will promise each other. We'll make a covenant with each other when it comes to suffering. I will not. And I hope you'll covenant with me in these. You know, I will not. I'm not going to try to explain it. I'm not going to try to minimize it. And I'm not going to compare. I'm not going to compare yours to mine. Well, I had cancer and you had cancer, so I understand exactly what you're going through. I don't know that, because remember, all of these things touch each other. I'm not going to compare mine with yours or yours and anybody else's. Not going to, you know, downplay it, and for sure we're not going to explain. In fact, we'll take that next week and we'll find there's two things you can do to make it much, 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 much worse. Two wrong approaches when it comes to suffering. But if we commit to this with each other, we will not make it worse. We will not bait a trap for somebody else, nor will we allow ourselves to get baited or to step into the trap. And I think Mark was able to, you know, he able to navigate this. And I want to share the rest of his story with you right now.
One thing that I learned right away is the only person that I could trust at that point was Jesus through the situation, because he's trustworthy. I guess I've never really asked myself, why me or anything like that, or asked God, why me? Why not me? This has actually turned out to be a complete blessing for me, because I was able to go to God with it and grow my relationship deeper than I had before. I would say I was probably on spiritual cruise control. I've learned a lot in my life about, you know, the creature comforts, liking my own space and quietness, and finding out that that's probably not God's plan for me. God wants me to get out, volunteer, and serve, and do other things. And so I've been able to be stretched that way, from, you know, typically going home, sitting on the couch, doing my regular routine. I want to live by God's Spirit. I want Him to show me what to do day to day, and have less of me in my life and more of Him in my life, guiding me and leading me. So I help out a lot with audio in Waterford. Sometimes I get back to Waukesha on audio, and I enjoy that. Kid City Christmas musical, I look forward to that every year. So, you know, it's different opportunities. It's the opportunity to continue to live, even though I have this this disease. Before I had cancer, I used to think, how would I ever do that? How would I get through that? And I think that's probably a common thought that everybody has. And it wasn't until I had the cancer, until I knew that I had the cancer, that God's grace enveloped me and helps me say today that I'm glad I have it.
We thank Mark for sharing his story and opening up about these things. You may not know this about Mark, but Mark is one of the elders of our church here, which, if you think that, well, if you're, you know, spiritually, you know, high up, that that is going to, you know, avert difficulties and suffering in your life, well, you know, you just need to understand that is certainly not the case at all. And I hope you get the opportunity to interact with Mark some about this, because his story goes deep and rich, and there's just incredible insights that are there. Let me tie up our talk today with one final, I think, hopefully very, very helpful insight. Something I want us to think about this week. It's that God doesn't delight in my suffering, but Satan does. Now, it's not that God is neutral in your suffering either. It's not like, it's like, I just, you know, neutral. You know what delights, Satan does. But here's why. It's not that Satan cares about me. You know, it's not that he goes like, look at guy suffering. This is making my day. You know, I find great satisfaction in that. Satan could care less about guy. Like, whatever, you know. Who Satan cares about is God. And the reason that Satan would delight in my suffering is because of the impact that my suffering brings to God. Because God is grieved as he sees, enters into our suffering. One of the ways we can just begin to understand this little tip of the iceberg is, when you see someone you love suffering, how does that impact you? When you see somebody that you love suffering, even though you know they're going to get through this, it's going to get better, even though you know that about the person that you love but are seeing in the midst of suffering, how does that affect you? You also do what? Yeah, right? I mean, because love is what's bringing this and connecting this into you as well. We set an anchor point at Easter. We will continue to make sure that we're clipped into that anchor point, that we're tied into it. Now, our Easter anchor point is this, that Jesus suffered for me. You remember Jesus suffered? When we come to communion in just a second, Jesus suffered. He understands suffering. If anybody could ever say, I understand, he could say, I understand. Or at least it's not as bad as what I went through. And that would be true. It wouldn't be. But he never says that. He suffered for me. And would you read this next part with me, everybody? We'll pick it up in and. And now offers to help me with mine. In fact, read with me this last line. You are not alone in suffering. Jesus said, I will be with you. I will help you. I want you to step into mine. And we'll continue to open that up more and more in these next weeks to come. I want to have a word of prayer and then ask the servers to come. As we, again, you know, as we have communion today, remembering Jesus' suffering, but with a greater insight of why and the end that he wants to bring from that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us the truth and insight you have in the Word. There's so much about you that we don't know, that we can't know this side of heaven. Help us to trust you in times that we don't know or understand or can't figure these things out. Help us to remember that we are responsible for what you have told us, and thus to lean a little bit more heavy into that, to take it even more seriously. Jesus, today, for those that are far from you, I pray that today is going to be a step closer with this realizing that you suffered for them and now are there to help them, that they'll open themselves up to that help. For those of us that have received you, may we take a step closer, Lord, in following and connecting into what it is that you have for us to receive and even to give in these next 5 weeks together. As we remember you, Jesus, our prayer is that now will be a time of connecting even deeper. And we ask this in your name. Everybody in agreement said, Amen.